Good morning. If you don't have a communion cup, we have some in the back, and there should be some around the tables. We're not doing them yet, just a little heads up so that you can have them on hand when we're ready at the end of the service. But we've begun the season of Advent, and Advent, it really is a season of expectation and of waiting. And I know if you've been in church for a little while, a few years, likely this is a process that's been repeated. You're going to hear messages on hope and peace and faith, all of those things, and that's great. As pastors, sometimes when you've been doing this for 20 plus years, you start to struggle with how do I do something new or different? The truth is, we don't really need to do anything all that new or all that different, because we're always in need of a reminder of what God has done for us. But this year, we're continuing our Hebrews series, and because the entire Old Testament points to Jesus, because it's that lead-up story, and we've been going through there and seeing how Hebrews kind of bridges together the church that was through the Hebrew people all the way into what this new tree, as Paul calls it, with all these grafted in branches. Now it's not just a thing for the people of Israel, but the people of God have expanded to include the Gentiles and the Romans and the Ephesians and us here in the United States. Anyone who chooses to believe and become part of the family of God through the sacrifice, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus. So we're continuing, kind of finishing our Hebrew series, looking at that in light of the birth of Jesus and the incarnation, God becoming man and being with us here on earth. But as we start out this morning, there's a saying, the wheels of justice turn quickly. No, they turn slowly. They turn, but they move slowly. And I found that the waiting to be very, very difficult. Many of you know our story, but for those of you who don't, not to go in depth with it, but two Christmases ago, Anna wasn't home with us because of a ton of misunderstanding, because of what I believe some pretty bad intent from some doctors. There were accusations made, and Beth and I were accused of making Anna sick. We knew that wasn't true. We knew the facts of everything. But that accusation meant that for 9 months, we had to go through this weird, stressful situation in court before we finally had our day to share the truth. And it got delayed, and it got delayed, and there was legal maneuvering. So every time we thought it would be resolved soon, it was delayed. And we had every hope in October, when everything started, that it would be resolved by Christmas. And Beth and I and Anna and the rest of the family had to come to grips with the fact that it wasn't going to be resolved over Christmas. That we were going to be doing Christmas at the Bowen Center in a supervised visit. It was hard. In fact, the challenges of that for us remain today. One of the hardest months, though, was after court had completed. All of us, you know, we have this picture from Law and Order and other shows that the moment court is done, the gavel drops and a decision is made. But we found out that's not what happens. You go through this process and it's very anticlimactic. The very end, the judge is saying, how long do you need to write your proposed rulings? And I'm like, excuse me? I thought that was your job. But both sides got a couple weeks to write what they thought should happen, and the waiting began. And we waited. It was about a month after we had our day in court that we finally got the phone call. I was expecting it to be with some level of pomp and circumstance. But it was a call from the lawyer to say, you guys won. They didn't change a word from the proposed orders. It's time to go pick her up. And just like that, Moments later, I was on my way to go pick her up. We had a fun little pool party. Some of you were there. But that waiting can be such a heavy burden. See, Advent is a season of waiting and expectation. Not just waiting to wait, but waiting with hope, waiting with faith that God will fulfill His promises for us. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that faith makes the waiting tolerable. See, without faith, that waiting will crush us. It literally becomes a weight upon our shoulders. But in faith, if we can embrace faith the way in Hebrews 11, we call this the Hall of Fame chapter of Scripture. This is where God is saying, let's look back at the history of our people and let me show you where faith made a huge impact. So in Advent, we wait not just upon what Jesus will do in our life, but we actually wait with the anticipation for Jesus to come again. The Bible promises that Jesus didn't just come, live, die on a cross, and be resurrected, but that He will come again and that He will make all things right and establish His kingdom. If you feel like the world has a sense of injustice, you're not alone. And Jesus acknowledges this in His life, in His ministry, in the Scriptures, and then God's promises to come. We know that this world is fallen and broken and not the way it should be. But there's a promise. And again, you see the sickle and hammer of communism and you think, oh, that's an aggressive symbol. But it comes from the Scripture and this idea that we will beat our swords into plows, into sickles, so that what was at one time an instrument of war will be no more. And instead it will be an instrument of harvest and of abundance. That one day God will come back and He will make all things right and justice will be established perfectly. But until that day, we wait. And it is faith that makes that waiting tolerable, that makes that waiting okay. But without it, it will crush us. So we read Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In fact, that last verse of 3, this is one of the greatest arguments for God that's out there. It's one of the things that atheist scholars and physicists have struggled with from the very beginning. There is no way, and we have proven, that matter cannot come from no matter. So if you believe in the Big Bang, that's fine. But there had to be something at the beginning, something outside of this universe, outside space and time, had to say, go. There is no matter without something creating that matter. We call this the first cause or the first mover. And every major physicist either comes to the place of God or says, that's a deep mystery I don't want to talk about. Because it's a huge problem if you don't want to believe in a creator, if you don't want to believe in God, how we got here is a huge mystery. Some of them will kick the can up the road. People like Richard Dawkins, and they'll say, well, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I know that there's signatures of design on life. So we're just going to call it aliens. And we haven't met those aliens, so we can't answer any more questions. Time to move on. I think it's easier to believe in God and have faith there than it is aliens. Although I have watched the History Channel a few times, and they seem pretty obsessed with aliens. But by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command That he was that first mover, and what is seen was not made out of what was visible, but it was made by the infinite and invisible God. This morning, I want us to understand that faith sees what eyes can't. Faith is a different kind of vision. It is not blind optimism. This idea of taking the leap of faith, maybe initially there is a small leap, but faith is not foolish, blind optimism. The devil would like you to believe that. Would like you to believe that Christians are silly and that your faith is just this crutch for someone weak. But that is not true. Your faith is a second kind of vision. It's not blind optimism, it's spiritual sight. Faith treats God's promises as more solid than visible circumstances. This is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, under the Babylonian Empire, under Nebuchadnezzar, could walk proudly into the furnace. Why they chose not to worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Instead, they walked proudly into that furnace, and they knew that they would either go up to heaven and see God or something more amazing. And if you remember that story, the king is there, Nebuchadnezzar's watching, and he sees a fourth person, Jesus, in that furnace. Some might say an angel. I think it was Jesus in that furnace. And these three men are not touched by the flame. It's why Daniel, when he was told he couldn't pray to anybody but the king, he chose to pray every day as he always had, as an old man to God. The governor of the province, the quote-unquote king, we'll call him at the time, not really a king, is tricked into having to throw him into the lion's den. And that governor, that king, that precept is just torn up about it all night. But Daniel is comfortable and quiet in the den of the lions, who are not hungry when he's down there because of the God of the universe. But they were hungry when Daniel left and his enemies were chosen to take his place. See, faith isn't foolishness. It's understanding that God's promises are true and they are real. And this only comes as we walk with Him. This is why it's so important for us to remember. But if you're anything like me, we forget so quickly. I mean, I love it how we pray, and I love that I write down the prayer requests. If you don't write down your own prayer requests at home, you're missing out. This would be prayer journaling, because so often we pray for things that have our stomach in knots. And then we move on, and God answers that prayer. He comes through. He shows Himself faithful. He keeps His promises. And we move on, and we don't even remember. We don't even give credit for what God has done. This is why we give testimony. Why we tell the story, because when God does something huge for one of us, we live in community. He does it for all of us. And maybe you're 55 years old and you're at a place in your life where God does a miracle, where He moves and He keeps His promise, even though the world around you made it look like that promise would not come true. Your story matters for the 18-year-old, for the 15-year-old, for the 25-year-old who sits in here and hasn't had the history of life and experience to see that God keeps His promises over and over again. And I can tell you with absolute certainty, and I have served in ministry for a little over 20 years now, I'm not as old as some of you are, but God has never not kept His promise to me. There are times that I wanted Him to promise something else, and God said, no, or not yet. But He's never not been faithful. So faith isn't foolishness. It's not blind optimism. It's walking with special glasses on that see through the promises of God. But here's the thing. You can't have that vision if you don't know the promises of God. How can you stand upon something that you have ignorance of, that you have never experienced? So that is why I encourage you to read your scriptures throughout the week, and then here together we wrestle with in community those promises, those commands, those times that God says, this is where I want you to go, because we know if we go there, He wants good for us more than we even want good for ourselves. God loves us. Verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we have not seen, and that is in the context of what God has laid out and promised before us. Verse 4, we're going into the Hall of Fame here. These are the stories of what God has done or what God's people have done in faith. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I've been told a lot, and again, I'm not trying to beat up on anybody, but like, well, I know, you know, Jim over there, he doesn't know Jesus, but he's a great person. Without faith, if we don't act in faith, it's impossible for us to please God. And if we're not having faith that this is what God's leading us to do, we can even do good things that aren't the right things that please God. He wants us to be sure that we're sure that this is where He's driving us forward. This is what He's calling us to do. It's not about guessing. And trust me, I know what you're saying. Well, how do I know the will of God? Won't He keep that a secret for me? He doesn't. The book of James makes it very clear. If we lack wisdom, ask, and we will receive it. God wants you to know His will more than we often want to know it. And there are times that we know it, we hear the still small voice, but we're like, I'd rather it be something else, because those next steps are hard. Those next steps bring me into opposition. Those next steps, while I see faith with my eyes is the way to go, when I take those glasses off, it sure looks hard. The world and the circumstances of the world mean that's going to be difficult. So it's not that we don't know, and it's not that we can't have faith in God's will for us. It's that sometimes we want to stick our fingers in our ears and say, la, 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 la. I mean, I've had toddlers. We've all seen that happen, haven't we? Like, I don't want to hear it. I have teenagers. Sometimes they do the same thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built the ark to save his family, even though he was ridiculed by all those who would ultimately die in the flood. By his faith, he commended the world, or he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed, went, even though he did not know where he was going. He knew he was called to go, but he didn't know the end location. And he gave up everything. It's been over the past few years, we've been studying Abraham through the patriarchs, through the Exodus. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past, and we're not saying a little bit past, we're saying way past, over 100 years old, past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And if you remember any of those stories, God commends them as faithful, even though they made a few mistakes along the way. Even though they tried to make God's promises come true on their own, in the end, they were still faithful. So God isn't looking for perfection to put us into His hall of fame of faith. None of us would make it. His apostles wouldn't. Jesus was the only perfect one. The rest of us were very flawed. But if Abraham can make it by all the things he struggled through, so can we. None of us start with a clean slate, neither did Abraham. None of us make it through without pretty big mistakes, neither did Abraham. But yet God commends him and Sarah as faithful. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The entire nation of Israel, all of the tribes, descended from Abraham. So the second thing I want us to draw attention to this morning is that faith walks where feet resist. So it's not just about seeing. Faith is not just sight. Its steps obey. There's some grammar problems there. When the path is unclear, uncomfortable, or seems impossible. You're not always going to have the end of the story. You're not going to see the end of the path. You're not always even going to see with your flashlight the end of the darkness. But faith is about taking the next step. It's about taking the next step when the path is unclear, it's uncomfortable, or maybe it seems impossible. I'm kind of a dork, I think, and Beth would probably say, you don't just think, you're a dork. My kids would too. But I like the movies, I had it in my head just a second ago, the Nicolas Cage movies where he's looking with the map on the back of the Independence, Declaration of Independence, National Treasure. And like Indiana Jones, National Treasure is one of those great adventure movies, adventure stories. But in all of these, whether it's Indiana Jones, it's National Treasure, or it's something like it, there are always these tests that the hero has to perform. And I remember the scene so clearly where they're in this like cave area and you know, again, it's Nicolas Cage has to do it, but I know for certain that Indiana Jones did too. And it's by faith they have to walk, and it seems impossible. If they walk off this cliff, they will fall, they will die, but as they walk, there is this mysterious steps underneath. For us, faith might feel that way sometimes. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know what was going to happen when they walked in that furnace. They just knew that God would be with them. And so we take the next step. Verse 8, and this is not the whole verse, it would be the whole slide. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. I know, especially some of you, you're that type A personality. You want everything answered before you begin. You want the whole notebook of every step and every procedure before you get started. Unfortunately, and maybe fortunately, our faith with God is about trusting that the one who sent us will get us where we need to go. And anytime you get too bent out of shape about what God might be asking of you today, think about what he did to the disciples, and not just the 12. It was 72, and then later it was even more. He sent them out and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to go to these towns and share the gospel, but I don't want you to pack a backpack full of clothing. So just take what you need for today. Don't pack a wallet. Back then they didn't have a cell phone, but we wouldn't want to leave house without one of those either. So just go. And if the household accepts you, go and stay there. Continue to teach. And that's the blessing of bringing the gospel to them as they hear it and they listen. But if you're rejected, don't lose sleep over it. Shake the dust off and walk to the next family, because you will be received and the gospel will be propagated and it will be studied and it will be understood. Again, the gospel just means the good news of Jesus. And he sent them out. And that had to be nerve-wracking. Like, don't bring an extra meal. Don't bring an extra set of clothes. Don't bring any money. Just go and trust that God will provide. And you know what happened? The church blossomed. If it wasn't for the sending of the 72 and later the sending of even more, when the day of Pentecost happened, we wouldn't have seen thousands coming to Jesus every day. But we do, because his people stepped out in faith. So you're not going to know the destination. You're not going to know the end. And maybe you do know the beginning and the end, but you're definitely not going to know every step along the way. You're going to have to walk within the light that you have, and your flashlight might give you 3 or 4 steps ahead, but that doesn't mean we stop walking into the darkness, because with every step we take, God will make the next step sure and sure-footed. So again, faith is seen with a different set of eyes, not the eyes on our physical circumstances, but the eyes that rely on God's promises. So knowing that God's promises are more true or as true as the physical world that we see. And faith walks where feet resist, where it's scary to go. We'll continue in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, not all of them at least. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. This doesn't mean that they didn't receive many of the promises of God. What God is speaking of is much like what we have with Advent today. When we look at the promises of God, the best way that I can think about them comes from the ideas in Joel and some of the other minor prophets. The day of the Lord, these other wonderful things, they're like a mountain range. There are fulfillments and fulfillments and fulfillments, but ultimately the last, the final, the Pike's Peak in the background is the second coming of Jesus. And so for them, Abraham didn't get to live through the promise that through his family, all the nations would be blessed. He didn't see that happen. But he saw the beginning of that nation, and he saw the answer and fulfillment of so many promises. But others then saw the birth of Jesus. And we see that in the temple, that there are those who are so excited, like the prophet Elizabeth, who is like, you know what, I can die now because I've seen the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. And then there were others who got to be alive to see the dark day of the crucifixion, but also the empty tomb. Some died before then. They didn't see the fulfillment of that promise. We get the benefit of seeing backwards so many promises fulfilled, so many more than Abraham. But yet we have not yet seen the second coming of Jesus, where he brings justice and makes all things right. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Again, heaven is our home. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had no opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We call this city heaven. But the beauty is when Jesus returns, I talk about this mostly at funerals. The scriptures are clear that heaven and earth will draw near to each other. Heaven will be this place where time stops. It's a spiritual realm where we can leave our body and we can be with God and worship him outside of space, outside of time. But then Earth will be a place we get to have a body, we get to do work and meaningful things and live in perfection. No sickness, no death. The streets of gold and all of that kind of stuff, it's really more the new Earth that we'll experience. But God says we'll be able to just go back and forth, and it's not going to end. It's not going to be death and destruction. It's going to be us with Him. It's beautiful. And again, this was important for me, because when I tried to think about how long eternity was, I was like, oh no, it's a long time, like forever. And like, I don't know about you, but as a kid, I was a little squirrely in church. Give me about 3 minutes and maybe we'll see some get squirrely here. It's a good thing. Reminds me of my childhood. But the idea that like, okay, you're telling me heaven is like this throne room and I'm going to be singing songs of praise and worship, which I like, but I'm doing that forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm like, oh no, I don't know that this is going to work out for me. Well, first of all, God softens and changes our hearts, but it's not just that. It's God is saying He's going to remake and He's going to give us purpose. And work, remember, was a good thing before the fall. The toil and the suffering came later with sin. But this is this new country that we long for. And in Advent, we are waiting not just on what God has already done, but on what He's yet to do. And we are called to say, come, Lord Jesus, come. So wait, faith waits for a better everything. Here was a better city. It was the completion of His promises. Our spiritual fathers didn't just walk in faith, they longed in faith, waiting on promises that they had not yet received, waiting on promises that some of them would not receive. And it's not a bad thing. They just weren't there in the timeline. God's promise was yet to be fulfilled, but generation after generation made that happen. In science fiction, there's this idea of the generation ship. The reality is we haven't figured out how to put somebody into cryosleep. We know how to put them into cryosleep. We just don't know how to wake them up from cryosleep. So you get in that pod, you know, like today, we're like, you're pretty much dead. We don't know what to do with you. So the idea of like traveling to not just Mars, but like outer solar system stuff, today that's pretty much a death sentence. That's not going to happen. But again, in science fiction, there's this concept that, you know, what we could do is we could send a ship and like one generation would have children and they would share that with the next generation and they would learn their skills and their abilities and then they would share and teach up the next generation and maybe we could reach the outer essence of the solar system if we had four or five generations that would be born and bury those who came before. And then it wouldn't be that the people who left would make it, but that promise would be fulfilled through generations. So that's what God has done through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that's why we know their story, because we become part of the fulfillment of the promise that was given to them. Again, some of the promises they experienced right away. Abraham bore Isaac. Well, really, Sarah did at 100. Think about that. For some women, that might be their greatest fear. You know, you're like, okay, God, I'm good. I'm in retirement, and now I have a child. How does that work? But faith waits for that better thing that it may never be for me, but it's for my community. It's for my people. It's for the family of God. So it's about being part of something bigger. We lit the candle of faith and hope today, but we also lit the candle of peace. And it was just the other day that I heard a comedian say this, and I think it's relevant. He said, you know, when it comes to politics, maybe where we get all out of sorts is that we don't realize that we're like all the same things in different places. And he said, you know what? When you look at your family, you're all pretty much communists at home, right? Like each according to their ability and each according to their need at home. Like my kids get what they need. And I expect them to contribute, but I also, in a family, that works. In our church, we're all kind of socialists. I mean, that's what the scriptures show us. That the believers shared what they had together. And it works here, especially in a community this size. If I know that you're struggling, I will sacrifice to help meet your need. Now, if you're acting a fool, I might let you experience some of the consequences of that. But if you come to me and say, Pastor Jeff, I'm struggling and you're a part of our family, I'm not going to let the family suffer needlessly. That's part of being in community. But then you go pretty far outside of that, it's like, forget those other guys. We're all kind of wired that way, but we get confused in the political process. What we're seeing here is that God is making the promise that peace, if we have hope, if we have faith, that He is going to bring a special kind of peace. Where He ends war, He ends conflict, He brings justice. And it's with that today that I want us to think about as we take communion. See, today we take communion together in faith, remembering the incarnation. Incarnation is just a $5 word for God putting a bodysuit on, for God becoming flesh. As we remember the crucifixion, this is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, as brutal physically as it was, bearing the sins of the world was harder. And the resurrection, this is what makes all of it so good. If the crucifixion happened without the resurrection, our faith would be in vain. But it's not, because God overcame the grave. But that's not the end of the story. By faith, we remember the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, but we also look forward to His second coming again. That's what the season of Advent is all about.